Good evening. Let's start our meeting this evening by singing the words of hymn number 47. Hymn number 47. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy of such love he brought me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We'll stand to sing after the introduction in the organ. Hymn number 47.
Thank you.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee once again for the opportunity that we have to come into thy presence. We thank thee, Father, that we can come in this land in such a way that we could openly look at thy word and learn from it. We thank thee, Father, this land affords it, and we remember those in different places who find it hard to do so. But we thank thee, Father, once again, that as we have this privilege that of looking at thy word, that we may be able to apply it to our lives. We may look at the challenges that are presented by thy word, Father, and be able to stand up to it, Father, and learn from it and walk in it, Father. And so we ask, Father, for thy help once again this evening, as Alec comes and proclaims thy message, Father. We pray, O Lord, that thou may give him all the help that he needs, and as we listen, Father, that it may be a blessing to us as well. And so we ask all these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I'll just give you the intimations for the week, for the week going forward. A speaker tonight, of course, is Brother Alec Binney. And then we'll have the prayer and Bible study on Tuesday, and we'll be looking at Mark chapter 11. And then on Saturday at 7:30, we have the ministry meeting, and our Brother Alan Wilson from Cullen has got the responsibility for that. And then again, next Sunday, we'll be having the meetings in the morning and in the evening, and Brother Alan Wilson will be having responsibility for that again. Now, before Alec comes and speaks to us, we'll take time to sing hymn number 106. Hymn number 106. Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. We'll sing the whole of 106, standing up after the introduction on the organ.
Yeah. evening. We thank you for coming along to hear the ministry of God's word. We pray that God might bless it to you. When we were doing the studies of the churches, the seven churches, and it was very helpful ministry, we studied the messages that were in that, and it was the messages coming from the risen Christ to the seven churches. And we have Christ's testimony of those who were in the churches. From the ones who walked in the midst of the churches was the living Christ. And we see some words like commendation, condemnation, counsel, church worldly, loveless church, spiritual alive church, a complacent church. And these are just some of the things that our brethren brought before us in the ministry. And it was really quite a thrill to the soul as we went through that. I would like this night to go back, and I started going through the book of the Revelation. But the one that really took to my heart was chapter 1. And I would like to read a bit of chapter 1 tonight. I'll look at a bit of chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter because it all fits into the one. There is some Christians who say that the book of the Revelation has no relevance for today, that we shouldn't be reading the book of Revelation. I would like to show you tonight what the Revelation is all about through the Lord's help. I read a little pamphlet, and it was from a brother called Arnold Gabillion. I think he was an American, but I think he is dead. And he says this: praise must fill our hearts when we read the words of this prophecy and remember the grace which has saved us from all which is coming upon this age. Another blessing is the insurance of ultimate glory and victory. Revelation unveiling, looking forward to the prophetic vision of the future, looking forward to the future of consummation of all things and eventually the trumpet triumph of God and the Lamb. And that really, I thought, was a summary of what the Revelation is. And I think many Christians miss what the Revelation is all about. I'll see if I can try and help you today, but I'm not sure of that. Could we turn to Revelation chapter 1, please? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John, who will be a record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and I am Omega, the first and the last. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and he burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his right hand upon I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which I saw is in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And I'm sure that God will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. You know, John is here in the Isle of Patmos. We read that in verse 9. For the receiving of the word of God to him. And he was the writer of this book and bore testimony to it. There was three things he says in chapter 1. He is also about the things John had seen recorded in verse 1 and 19. And write these things which thou hast seen. This was not his own word, but the inspired word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, you can come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now, if we look at the Patmos vision of the glorified man, we can think about Christ. And the book of the Revelation, it's not revelations, as some would say. It's a book of the revelation of Christ. It's all about Christ. So surely for every Christian that is something which should be important. As this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the third verse is a very important verse. The introduction I've got is Revelation 1-3. And the third verse is much important. It pronounces blessings on those who read the words of this prophecy, and hear, and who keep the things that are written therein. You know, it states that the revelation is a great prophecy. It's all about the Christ of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not about revelations and different things. It's the one revelation, and it's of Jesus Christ. Then we come to Revelation. We think about the great benediction, Revelation 4-5, and the churches we are in the province of Asia, as we've heard many a time, the seven churches. And the greeting to them was, Grace and peace unto you. And it tells of the great possessions of the church. Church has grace and peace. Then we have the praise in Revelation 1:6-7, which we will look at, and contains the blessed gospel of grace. What he has done for us, what he has made us, and what we shall be with him, comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him. He is our coming Lord and our coming Christ, who is going to come. Then we have the testimony of the Almighty God. God puts his seal upon it. The word of the preceding verse, even so, amen, the speaker is Jehovah Almighty, as we will look at that when we come to verse 8. And then in verse 9 we find that John the Baptist, who was banished there to the Isle of Patmos, he was there because that men didn't like what he was preaching. And John was there. And it says in 1 John, also, I am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Christ. And John was now passing through tribulation in the Isle of Patmos. That was where he was banished, but he was to receive that great revelation, and we'll come to that just at the moment. The revelation, and that's the theme of this section, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the book of the Revelation is all about Christ, and I can't emphasize that enough. It is about Christ. It's about his program. It emphasizes on Christ as a provider of this revelation. You know, Christ received the revelation from God the Father. That's who gave it to him. He received it from God the Father. Then we find that John sends his messenger. He sends his messenger to John, and he then has the message to take, and he will be the one which will deliver the message and the things which must shortly come to pass. You know, the scenes in Revelation, the alternates between heaven and earth. But chapter 1 is set in heaven, and God delivers to the Lord Jesus Christ the message which he wants, and then Christ, through his messenger, delivers it to John, and John is the one who has to write it and who has to deliver it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So things which must shortly come to pass. If we read Revelation chapter 4 and 1, it says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as the air of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up thither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter." So that was John receiving the message that he was to deliver. The prophecies set forth in Revelation doesn't mean that the prophecies are going to be immediately fulfilled. They will be fulfilled, but not immediately. When the prophecies do come, the scriptures tell us, they will come suddenly, and they will come in rapid succession. As we read through Revelation, you will find that without delay they will come to pass in God's appointed time. No ifs, no buts, but God has spoken, and it must come to pass. Verse 1 says, "Christ sent and signified this revelation by the angel or the messenger unto his servant John." The word signifies, it means to communicate through signs and symbolic languages. And the angels play quite a major part in the book of Revelation to reveal God's word. Revelation was the testimony of Jesus Christ. This was not his own word. This was the inspired word of God. And the revelation was the testimony of Jesus Christ, meaning it was a true witness that Christ imparted to John. A true witness of himself. Then we have throughout the book, John indicated that the record recorded all things that he saw. He wrote them and he kept them and he delivered them to the churches. In 1 John 1, John tells us that the mere record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things he saw, the uniqueness of this communication. We think of, remember Samuel, he said to Saul, "Stand ye still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." And that was what John would receive. He was to stand, he was to take through the messages to the churches, and it was not his message, but he was to make plain it was the message of the word of God. You know, the book of the Revelation builds on the testimony of Jesus Christ, which he taught in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 3. The disciples came privately saying, "Tell us." Remember, he sat on the Mount of Olives, the Lord, and the disciples came to him. "When these things shall be, and what shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" The Lord says, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." And he answers their questions, and he speaks of the signs of the end of the age, and all these things, and the signs described. If you look at Matthew 24 and 4:28, the Lord goes through the signs described there. But they had three questions he asked of the Lord. When shall these things be? Then the second question, what shall be the signs? Then the third question he wanted to answer, what shall the end of the world be? And this is very important questions that they're asking, and they would like to have an understanding from the Lord Jesus and what he thinks of these things. You know, there is a promise of a threefold blessing to all. We read it. Those who embrace the book of the Revelation. To the reader, he that readeth. And I would say this, every Christian should read it. I know when I was younger, I found it maybe a little bit difficult. But there's a whole lot of truth, and as I've said, it's all about Christ, and we should want to learn more of Christ and all of Christ. And we find that in the book. And the Christian should read it. Not a book to be feared, but one to be read and studied. But it's also to the hearer or the receivers of this prophecy. It could be, what is here is, it's a public declaration or a public reading of the Word of God. And those who are in the audience and hear have to acknowledge it and to read and to hear what is being and receive of it. And then it says there should be the responders. Keep those things which are written therein. That's what we have to do. That is our responsibility, to keep the things which are written therein. You know, in Luke chapter 11, there was a woman in the company, and she lifted up her voice and said unto the Lord, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the parts which thou hast sucked. But the Lord says to her, yea, rather, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. And in John 1, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So it's not just the reading, it's not just the hearing, it also involves the doing of them, is what the Lord is saying there. Then in verse 4, we have John to the seven churches which are in Asia, or I think it's Turkey. John addressed his readers with a traditional greeting of grace be unto you and peace. The Christian greeting he experiences in salvation is God's grace manifest to believers through Christ's redeeming sacrifice on the cross. Those who put their faith in him experience the peace with and from God. Isn't that lovely? It's God's grace, our grace comes to us in full measure from God. And we, through the Christ's redeeming sacrifice, we put our faith in him and we experience the peace with and from God. You know, this greeting came to John from the triune God. John doesn't reveal why there are only seven churches. It doesn't say why, if there was more than seven churches in Asia. Seven is a prominent number in Revelation. It's emblematic of perfection. God the Father, who is, who was, and who is to come. There is God the Spirit, the seven spirits who are before his throne. Some say that refers to the ministering spirit of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the completeness of the Spirit. But we'll leave that to your own interpretation. Then in verse 5 we have God the Son, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He was truly the faithful witness, was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 13 it says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is time, high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The Christian's duty in view of the near approach of the coming of the Lord points to the day, and we might say, what day? But really, there is only one day. And it's not the rapture that we're looking at here, it's the day of Christ, his second coming. And it belongs, the day of the Lord's coming is always in mind when he talks that way. Be watchful, be wakeful, because the Lord is coming. And in verse 5, we have the Redeemer. John concluded his salutation with a greeting from Christ. The glorious portrait of his worth and work. First in his person, Christ is the faithful witness to the people. John 8 says this, true, I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. Remember, it was the Jews who accused him of giving testimony is true. Why should you give testimony? Your testimony might not be true. And here the Lord Jesus says, my testimony of myself is true. So it's faithful and true, and we can rely upon it. He is the first begotten from the dead. You know, he retains priority and position over all who are resurrected from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And here we have the glorious resurrection of believers at the rapture. And Christ the first to receive a glorified body. Acts 26 says this, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You know, in power, he is the power of the kings of the earth. Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Remember in Revelation 19, he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name which is written. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy says this, which in his time he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that is our Lord Jesus. Christ's provision to the believers is threefold. Unto him that loved us, he loved us, he cared for us. And for those who are his, Christ, he was a self-sacrificing giving of himself. We have the abiding love for those for whom he died. That was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in providing for sinners salvation. But then he also tells us he cleansed us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That was what the cost was to Christ for our sins. He had to wash us in his own blood. John 13 says this, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, this is a great challenge for us. How strong is our love for one another? This is the Lord Jesus Christ's example. This was his great love. But we have a challenge. Do we really love our fellow believers? We'll let you think about that if you think you have that love for fellow believers. So in verse Hebrews 19 it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here we have the opportunity to serve the living God because we have been purged, we have been cleansed, and our dead works is gone, and we now are involved in serving the living God. But then in verse 6, he says, Christ crowned the body of believers by making them a kingdom of priests. We have to offer our praise for what God has done for us. You know, 1 Peter 2 says this, Christians are viewed as holy priests. And in verse 9, they are viewed as royal priests. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You know, the holy priest is Godward, entering in before God, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Remember the challenge in Romans 12, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then as royal priests, we represent Christ in going forth out into the world to the unsaved. You know, the Lord's last words to his disciples was this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is the command we have from the Lord, to go out and to preach, and to try and reach those who know that Christ is Saviour and are still sinners before him. John 15 says this, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Here is fruit. And we would like to ask the question to each one, is there fruit in our life for God? Is there things that we do which are pleasing to God and bring fruit to him? And these are the things that we need to think upon as these scriptures challenge us. Have we produced any fruit for God? Hebrews 13 says this, "To make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There was a service to be performed, and the will of God to be done, and for such works he had to be suitably equipped by him. You know, natural abilities will not be sufficient for understanding and undertaking the will of God. Himself would need to perfect them for such a holy exercise. And we pretend that sometimes, you know, that we know it all, but we don't. We rely upon God to give us the words, and rely on God to give us the understanding. And that's what is being said here. And in verse 7, John predicted Christ's coming. It says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him." You know, the book of the second coming of Christ, "Surely I come quickly." The sign of the first coming will be his coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. These solemn, these things, and when we think about them, that the coming of Christ, his second coming, as he comes to earth to sit upon his throne in Jerusalem, the throne of his father David, and we think of the power that he will have and the judgment that will be poured out. And it's real. And it's sometimes, when you read it, it's a bit scary, you think. It's not a reference to the rapture of the church. To Christ, it's to Christ's second coming. No indication in Scripture that every eye shall see him at the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There is no made of every eye seeing Christ. But all will see him at the second coming. All people on earth will see him. The second coming of Christ, for it is the establishment of the kingdom, and that his glory will be fully manifested. And it says this, "And they also which pierced him, and all the kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him." In Zechariah 12 it says, "I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son." I had a little bit of difficulty that we might wonder how those who pierced him would still be alive at that point, but I think it might be the forefathers of these that who pierced Christ, that they will look upon him. John says this again, another said, "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." The apostle referring to all those who are against Christ and would call for his death. And those of the first century, whether be Jews or Gentiles, the Jews called for his death in Matthew 27:22, but Gentiles crucified him, Luke 18. Here we see all people are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here. At Christ's second coming, all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Israel will have the veil lifted from their eyes, and they will see that Jesus is their true Messiah. They will wail in repentance and grief over their sin. In contrast, the wicked people all over the world will wail and lament at his coming because of the terror and judgment awaiting them from the Lord. There is terrible things to come to those who have not Christ as Saviour and who pass through these terrible judgments that will come from God. Isaiah 52 says, "The sufferings of the servant, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man." Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. That's what they thought about the Lord Jesus. In verse 8, Christ speaks to John, and we see the Almighty. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." The Lord referred to himself as the I Am, and he's to proclaim as the sovereign of the universe. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I am the first and the last, who liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore." We see that the Word was made flesh, John tells us, and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Colossians says, "Whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom of God, are all hid in the person of Christ." He is the one who created all things. He is the one who will consummate all things. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and power, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Mr. Ryrie in his Bible says this, "Prophecy is designed to unfold the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the central character in the revelation. All things commenced and conclude in him. He controls the conflicts and the catastrophic judgments. He is the coming King." Then in verse 9 we have that John began by identifying himself. He's a companion in tribulation. And the readers are describing the setting in which he received the vision of Jesus Christ. He was a fellow believer with all those in the kingdom of God. As brothers and sisters in him, all believers who live godly life in Christ, we become companions in tribulation. So here we find John in Patmos. John was banished here on the Isle of Patmos, which is a small rocky island, probably about 10 miles or 6 miles wide, and very small. And this was an exile place for offenders. And John was exiled there on account of faithful witness. He was faithful to the word of God, the word he had received. He was faithful. And the testimony of Jesus Christ, and came to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, we might find it difficult to understand that Christ sent and signified this revelation by his messenger unto his servant John. And we might say, why did God not preserve John from this tribulation? His servant John from him, but John was sustained through this trying time, through the patience of Christ. Verse 9 says, "Christ provided the need, the strength for the apostle to endure the extreme trial and come through it victoriously." Romans 8 says, "So if so be we suffer for him, that we might be glorified together." So there is suffering in view for the Christian, as there was for John. But we think of Peter and Paul and John, they all received their great revelations, and they all had times of deep suffering. And we see why. But it's all in the mind and the purpose of God. The tribulation that we speak about is not the great tribulation. The church will not go through the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 9, 1 and 9 says, For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace in the world. That ye might have peace in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, says the Lord, I have overcome the world. And finally, John says in verse 9 also, I, John, also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says, And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. What a lovely ending. There is the tribulations, there is going to be problems in the life. But here he says that we, if we suffer with him, we will be also glorified with him. We are joint heirs with Christ. And I trust at the end of that session that we might have a need to go back and look at the book of Revelation. And not lay it aside, not cast it aside. There is great teaching in it, and it's all concerning the lovely person of Jesus Christ, who is worthy of the reading of this epistle. May the Lord bless his word. Father, we thank you that we've been able to study thy word tonight, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Father, for the glorious Saviour we have. We thank thee too for the Apostle John, who delivered the thing which came from God to the Lord Jesus and to him, and he delivered it to the churches. Help us, our Father, as we read these words, to learn from them and to obey them. We remember that it's the one who hears and who obeys will be rewarded. And so, our Father, we look to thee to bless thy word, and we thank thee again for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and for the glories and the beauties which mark him. And we thank you, our Father, there will be a time coming when he shall leave the heaven and he shall come to earth. And we think of the judgments which shall follow. And we think, our Father, of the glory which shall be his. And we just give thee our thanks for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.